And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us on this Thursday morning, friends, or wherever you may choose to tune in and listen to the Grace Hour. We appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule to join us. And for the next 40 or 45 minutes or so, we're going to be developing our theme, which we have been focusing on throughout this week on our broadcasts, discovering the various gifts of the Spirit. And today we'll focus on teaching and preaching. Is there a difference between the two? Are both necessary? Sometimes do we find that they're used interchangeably in the Bible? We'll talk about that. And we'll talk also about Jesus being a teacher and the need for both pastors and teachers in our local churches. So stay tuned for today's broadcast. And don't forget, if you'd like to, you can share your thoughts with us on this subject today. Just go to the chat and share those thoughts with us. Or if you have a question or two, pose those questions to us. We'll do our best to answer them as the program continues. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller. We will be your hosts for this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And again, we want to welcome each and every one of you. Pastor Schaller, interesting subject today, but something I think that we're very familiar with because it's been a part of our ministry for decades now, not just the proclamation of the gospel, which we might refer to as preaching, but the teaching part of it. That's been critical, crucial in our lives as we want to learn of, well, Jesus said, learn of me. And the best way to do that is to be taught from the scriptures.
Yeah, I mean, you have also other questions too, like what is good preaching? And, you know, like so there can be preaching. It'd be like somebody maybe doing anything, swimming. Are you a good swimmer? Well, I can swim, but, you know, maybe not that good. Or are you an artist? Yeah, I'm an artist. Like every third grader is an artist, right? But are you a good artist, you know? So that's another question. I guess for us, if we think about, do you know the difference between preaching and teaching? I think you know it when you hear it. Like when you have preaching, it is not the same as teaching. It is preaching, and you can tell when you hear it that, oh, that message, that man is kind of beyond himself, like he's preaching, and you sense that he's expressing something that has feeling or persuasion or conviction. He's not afraid. He has liberty. And he's expressing himself, and it really is a gift and a manifestation of the Spirit. Mm.
When you mentioned that about the feeling and the persuasion, the conviction, Billy Graham comes to my mind.
Okay.
I mean, we know that he was an evangelist.
Yes.
But he was a preacher.
Yes, he was.
Because there was something compelling about his message, and it brought you somewhere. It brought you to a point where you were... Well, you had to make a decision.
Yeah.
And good preaching will do that, won't it? It'll bring you to that place.
And I mean, the crowds were evident. It was evident that there was something there they were drawn to. I mean, big 50,000, maybe even 70,000 people. That's a huge crowd of people to listen to a man preach for 27 minutes. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I say 27 because his classical messages that are online on YouTube, you know, they are in a time frame. And I mean, 27 minutes is not a long time, but a university professor teaching, you know, biology, you know, for 1 hour, that's a different thing. And or even, well, let's talk about teaching. What about in a Sunday school? A church or an adult Sunday school class, and you have a teacher. How does that differ from preaching?
I think when it comes to teaching, I think that maybe we're talking more about the transfer of knowledge, understanding, the impartation of wisdom. I think of teaching in a local church as the means whereby the saints are brought to a place of maturity in their faith. We're told that we can grow in the grace and then in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that that's what teaching is all about.
Mm-hmm.
We become more mature, more stable, more settled believers because of the understanding that's been imparted to us through a gifted teacher.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Right. You may have a curriculum, you may have a syllabi, you have the text that you're teaching, you are using illustrations, you are, you might even be somehow discussing a subject, and maybe a teacher is able to, you know, put it in a frame and categorically address issues and questions, but that is not the same as preaching. There are similarities, but preaching is very. And where do you find preaching in the Bible?
Well, you mentioned in Luke chapter 4,
yeah,
that first time that Christ spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth. That was a powerful proclamation. That was preaching.
Mm-hmm.
That was a very clear understanding of the gospel message,
mm-hmm,
that he,
mm-hmm,
came to bring. There wasn't, it was no elaborate teaching. He didn't say, let's look at the Hebrew language, mm-hmm, and define each of these terms, it wasn't expository preaching or anything like that, but it was just the proclamation of the gospel message that brought deep conviction into the hearts of the hearers.
Yeah, Luke 4:18, he read from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. So there you have the word preaching. Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy 4, when Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season, and when it's fitting and appropriate, then preach the word, let's say, in a wedding or a funeral or a church service. And then out of season, that means that you actually have a message for people at a dinner table, in a conversation, you're able to declare and with yeah, some persuasion, some authority in your heart of what you believe.
Yeah. Preaching is really the declaration of our message. And it's something that I think all of us have a responsibility to do.
Well, yeah, it says in the next part, it says that there will be time, there will be people that will not endure sound or healthy teaching. So first of all, the preacher, and then the second element is the audience, and it may be the audience don't want to hear the preaching because they can't endure it. What does that mean to you, Pastor?
Maybe they don't want it. It contradicts some of their desires, their lifestyle.
Mm.
It could be that, like some of his disciples in the Gospels, hard sayings come. Mm-hmm. Maybe they're challenged to lose their lives, lay down their lives, take up a cross.
Mm.
All of these messages, maybe they don't sit so well with the old nature, but they do appeal to the new nature. But some, they choose not to hear them. They will not endure. And
yeah,
I think that's good for us to be reminded of that, because sometimes we might look around in our churches and say, why do people leave? Well, there's our answer.
Yeah,
many just cannot endure that sound teaching.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So the audience can be, they in the culture are the culture affects the audience. We see, let's say, in an Islamic world, what's the audience going to be like? in a Buddhist world, in a Hindu world, in a communist world, in a secular world, like in our country, it's very much secular, and you have social media platforms and philosophy and university teachers and so on. And they are not, you know, Jesus said that, you know, the difference between him and the world, and he came into the world and the world knew him not. So what about a preacher?
Yeah, we need preachers. I mean, you touched upon that last night in the service, right?
Yeah.
How are people going to hear the gospel except someone preach it? And how is someone going to preach it unless they're sent?
Yeah.
So the value of sending those people to proclaim the gospel is, you can't put a price tag on it.
Yeah.
And more of them are needed now more than ever before. When you look at the book of Acts, for instance, and Peter preaches at Pentecost and thousands are saved. Mm-hmm. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's bringing them to a place where they have to decide about Jesus. He brought them to a place of repentance, mm-hmm. where they changed their mind and they believed on him and were brought into the body of Christ. But then as the book of Acts progresses, we start to see a lot of teaching. The people came together in Acts chapter 2 to hear the apostles' doctrine. They came together for prayer. They came together to break bread. We could see that in our own lives. There was a time when I heard the gospel message. It was preached. It was proclaimed. I believed it. But then the teaching ministry began. Mm-hmm. I needed to grow in my faith. I needed to become more stable in the understanding of my faith. And that required good Bible teaching.
Yes, yes, yes. So God gives teachers for that. Yeah. And we get a good diet of teaching. And then, you know, let's say there's some stubborn thought pattern or practice of life that I have that maybe reoccurs, maybe drinking or smoking or something like that. And maybe I need not just the teaching. I have the teaching, but I need somebody to be like emphatically like shouting or addressing my will, and for me to kind of wake up and like be serious about it and be told that way. You know, maybe that's what the role of a preacher is, that he does it in love, but it's also got to be done like a way a father would correct his son.
Yeah.
Not yelling at him, but...
Right.
Oh, you can reason with people, but then there's a time when I need a little sharpness. Maybe, you know, a football team coach, he can't just teach, but he has to have some passion about winning, mm-hmm. and instill in them the understanding that this is serious. We got to win this game. It's got to happen.
Yeah. And, you know, we've been the beneficiaries and the recipients of great preaching and teaching.
Yeah.
And that leads me to this question. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 talks about the gifts that God has given to the church. And he talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists. And then you get to that one part of it which says pastors and teachers. And we've heard throughout the years that they can be one and the same. Like every local assembly needs a pastor and a teacher. Mm-hmm. Maybe a preacher, we could say, and a teacher. Mm-hmm. And that's very effective because you always have people coming into our churches that perhaps don't know Christ. They need the gospel message. And then you have people that have accepted Christ and walked with him for decades. They need the teaching. Mm-hmm. And the pastor teacher is, he's that gifted individual that God raises up in local churches for that purpose.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the end of 1 Corinthians 12 is a text there about teachers, administrators. Ephesians 4 is that part about pastors. You know, there's another side to it, another part to it, and that is, you know, not everything in life is systematically addressed. So let's say I have a habit of lying. Okay, I'm now in the church, but I have this problem with lying. So God can have somebody come alongside that brother who's struggling with that thing and give him words and minister to him words that are from the Word, the Bible, that are going to encourage him. And also, so then you have the pulpit. That's like one part of it. If you have preaching, pastoring people, involves this coming alongside somebody and giving them knowingly or unknowingly, meaning I'm talking, but I'm not knowing about this person's problem. I don't know about it, but God gives words and God gives a heart, and that we care about this particular person without knowing about his problem. But that's a gift of wisdom, maybe a gift of knowledge. It may be a gift of pastoring somebody. But those times are important. And we've had them, like we might say, in a rap session, or the rap after the rap, or after the rap, after the rap, after the rap, in the car with somebody. So does that fit into teaching?
I believe it does.
Yeah.
Because teaching can happen by example, too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes just watching other believers, mature believers, believers that have walked with God for decades. I remember just, you know, watching Pastor Stevens minister to people, love people, care for people, have compassion for people. I learned a lot just watching him.
Yes.
I learned a lot in the classroom.
Yeah.
With his teaching. I learned a lot from his preaching.
Yes.
But I also learned a lot from his example. And I think that at what you said, you know, just being with people, mm-hmm. and investing in them and fellowshipping with them and giving them an opportunity for them to ask their questions and then discussing what the message was about, all of that, that all fits into the category of teaching and making disciples.
Absolutely. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he would do, you know, a miracle, and then follow it up with a lesson. He would observe birds in the air and then bring it to a lesson. Like, he walked with them, he lived with them, he spent time with them, he was a teacher. But then he was also able to command an audience and bring it home to them. And when they heard him, they said in Luke 4:32 that they were amazed that he spoke not as the Pharisees and scribes, but as one with power. So there's another element in history. You can read about George Whitefield and John Wesley and others that had commanded a crowd of thousands of people. Benjamin Franklin was in Philadelphia when George Whitefield preached to. And Benjamin Franklin made an estimate of the crowd, and he said it was 30,000 people.
Wow.
Without a microphone, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yes.
And my understanding, too, is that Benjamin Franklin had no interest in, you know, giving any kind of an offering. Mm. But after he heard Whitefield preach, he said, I was moved to, you know, put a couple of pieces of copper coins in the offering plate. Salvation, when a person comes to Christ, they've heard the gospel, they believe on Jesus, that salvation is not an end in and of itself. I mean, you can't have a relationship with God without first receiving Christ as Savior before being, you know, you have to be born again. But that's really just the beginning. That's not the end.
Mm.
And I think for believers, I know that was the case in my own life. I was grateful for my salvation, but I also realized that there's something more that God wants to impart. And that was the teaching aspect. It would be kind of like getting married just for the wedding day. Well, the reason why you're getting married is to spend the rest of your life with that person.
Mm-hmm.
If you only get married for the wedding day, then, you know, it's going to be short-lived. But the same thing could be said about our relationship with God. Mm. And then there was a desire in my heart after becoming a believer to really want to grow in my understanding of who God was. How does he deal with me when I make a mistake, when I fail, when I sin? Can I continue to go on? Am I going to lose my salvation? Am I ever going to be abandoned? These are the kinds of questions I had. And there was no other way of finding answers to those questions but to receive biblical teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was so necessary.
Yeah. Okay. So we have the Bible, which is the word of God. So that will never fade away, not pass away, not one jot or tittle. Heaven and earth will pass away or be transformed, but the word of God never will be. Here we have it. Imagine right here in front of me, the Bible, the word of God. Imagine the word of God is pure, authoritative, clean. It's the spirit of God. The words of Jesus are spirit and life. So now our relationship is with God and his word. So with God, and then what did he say to us? And that means, look how thick it is. I mean, what am I going to do? Will not learn it? I mean, am I going to like live my life without the Bible when actually it's the word of God, you know, God speaking to us? So, you know, like if you have a stack of love letters from your girlfriend and you don't have any interest in reading them, or then I would wonder what your relationship is with your girlfriend, you know, or your wife or your daughter or whatever the case may be, you know. Like it's the big issue for us. It's like the more I can get that hid in my heart, the better understanding I will have of the mind of God.
Yeah. Yep. Here's an interesting question: is everyone that comes to know Christ called to preach or teach? Or are they simply, you know, called to be disciples, to learn of him, to grow in their faith, and then to discover what their gifts and talents and abilities are to bring to the table and to be used by God to build his kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
Because it doesn't seem sensible to me that everybody would be a preacher. In one sense, we could all preach the gospel.
Yeah.
But is everyone called in an official capacity to do that?
We're all called to utilize our gifts. We're all called to love, be spirit-filled. I mean, there are certain verses that tell us, like, there's no, there's no alternative. There's no, like, we want to be thankful. This is the will of God. We want to learn love. We want to grow in knowledge. But no, I don't think of it like that. We all are to be pastors or preachers. But if I have a word of wisdom, then I should be using my gift and sharing that word. Yeah.
Paul the Apostle, he sensed this compelling constraint in his life to preach Christ and him crucified.
Mm.
When that happens to someone that God calls, you really don't have an option, do you? It's not like, well, I could be a doctor or a dentist or a preacher. Mm. But, you know, for the Apostle Paul, it was like, no, this is why you are alive. This is your purpose in life. And he, you know, stepped into that calling and that purpose of God in a profound way. with his both his preaching and his teaching, which impacted the world as we know it and still does to this day.
Yeah.
And I think of Bible college too, because this, for someone, again, I can only speak about my own experience. Bible college was like the necessary step that I felt compelled to take because I wanted to learn more. And I needed more than what my small home church provided for me after I came to know Christ. I was growing in my faith, but I realized I needed to be more challenged in my life. I needed a deeper understanding of the scriptures. And I thought, well, what better place to do that than Bible college? We just saw one of our Bible college graduates recently say, I went to Bible college, I went to secular school, I got my degree at secular school, and I got, you know, the stability that I needed for life in Bible college. And she did both at the same time. And it was a wonderful testimony because you really do in this world, if you want to do more than just survive, you got to learn to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God.
Yeah, and she said she got the best student in the class award. And she said, the reason I got that was because I went to Bible college at night and I had fellowship and encouragement and I just had this good attitude in class. So, you know, that happens. The verse I'm thinking of as you're sharing is 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So he said further, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I agree. I think we don't know. We could have lived our life. You are a preacher, and so am I. But we could have lived our lives without doing this. But the way we look at it is, it was the grace of God that led me into it, and I got to be exercised in it and learn it. Just like I said in the beginning, like learning to swim, you can be flailing in the water, splashing and trying to swim, but then you kind of learn to swim, you know, you learn by practice and instruction. And the same way with using your gifts and the Spirit. I think you need a local church. You need examples in front of you. And I'm sure there's some woman in the church looking at another woman and saying, I would like to be like her. Or a man looking at a man in the church saying, I want to be like him, you know. So I know that happened to us. We had a very good preacher and pastor to follow. And we learned it. And then by God's grace, God plugged us in and we ended up doing that and learning as we did it.
Yeah. And that young lady that we're talking about who went to local community college and Bible college, you know, she was prepared for her career, but she was also prepared for her calling. And God, you know, both happened in her case. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's wonderful because... Mm-hmm. God would not say grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we couldn't grow.
Yeah.
So we have this capacity within us to grow in our faith.
Yes.
And then it's our responsibility to make those decisions to do just that, to submit ourselves to both the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And it does seem that Jesus did both. There are two instances in Matthew 11:1 and then again in Luke chapter 20, verse 1, where Jesus was both preaching and teaching. So we could say that both of these are necessary for the maturation of the saints.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I think so. I mean, good preaching, like we said, when you hear it, you know it, you recognize it because it addresses more than the intellect, it addresses your will. It may move your heart to imagine great things in faith, and yeah, it's a great thing, great thing.
Yeah,
yeah. Paul said, you know, he knew how great it was, and woe unto me if I don't do it. Yeah,
that's the constraint of God upon his life, and I think ours too, and many of our listeners.
Mm.
There's this longing, there's this desire. I mean, it's almost as if, what are we supposed to do with all of this wonderful news that we've received throughout these decades? Are we supposed to just sit on it?
Yeah.
Or are we supposed to proclaim it and take it to the world?
Well, that's a very good point, that the good news, he's risen. You know, he's risen from the dead. The grave is empty. Well, you might say, well, what do we teach about that? I don't know that we would be teaching as much as we would be preaching about that. That he overcame death. You know, what? What? Yeah, he overcame death. Well, are you going to say that with any passion? That if you really believe that, that he overcame death, wouldn't you be shouting it from the rooftop somehow? And if he forgave us of our sins, is it just an academic exercise, or are you going to declare it, you know, from the housetop?
Yeah,
yeah.
I think of this thief on the cross, and what did he need at that moment? He needed to hear the good news, and he did hear it.
Mm-hmm.
Listening to the words of Jesus, and I would imagine that one of the sayings that he really focused on was when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He must have been moved when he heard that. And, you know, he didn't need an exegesis of the scriptures. He didn't need Bible teaching. Mm-hmm. He needed the proclamation of the truth. So that was a perfect illustration of someone who needed to hear the good news. He wasn't going to have an opportunity to be taught. He wasn't going to have an opportunity to understand justification by faith or what it meant to be regenerated. And it's too late for that for him. He needed to hear the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And he heard it, and it was enough. It brought him into paradise.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the realities of this message, yeah, beautiful. And it does require faith, and that's where people struggle sometimes, believing it, but like research it, study it out, listen to the preaching of the gospel. And another thing is, unfortunately, there are churches not preaching. There are churches that don't have a message. The message is a cultural message or a psychological one or a comedy hour or a music festival, a message, you know. Maybe any number of things that can happen when you get a group of people together, but when you have the message of the Bible and preaching it, then it's powerful.
Yeah, you mentioned earlier in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness,
mm-hmm.
and isn't that what we need in our culture today?
Mm-hmm.
We need preachers of righteousness.
Yeah,
you know, as you said, you know, there, you can go to some churches and you can hear a lot about politics. You can hear a lot about morality. You can get a good moral essay if you go there. But are you hearing preaching about righteousness?
Yeah.
Because isn't that what God requires? We need righteousness.
Uh-huh.
And
yes.
If we can't produce it ourselves, where are we going to get it?
Yeah. Well, preaching righteousness. But then what do we say about the audience that Noah had?
Mm.
What do you think? I mean, it looks like it was pretty thin. Maybe one of his sons said, "Dad, I got my doubts too," you know.
Yeah.
And Noah said, "Get on the ark, we're going."
120 years of preaching, how many converts do you have?
Yeah, right.
You know?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, right, really. How few? And then coming out of Egypt, how many Jewish people really believed that they were brought out to be brought in? It looks like two.
Yeah.
Joshua and Caleb.
Wow.
And then, you know, how many disciples did Jesus have that stayed with him at the cross? Really no one. John kind of filtered back in. John was there later, but everybody forsook him.
Yeah. I guess that's a reminder to pastors and teachers everywhere of the gospel that you can't necessarily look at the results.
Mm-hmm.
And that being a determination as to whether or not you've done the will of God or you're successful. You can't, numbers just don't do it.
Yeah, no, that has to do with the two elements, preacher and his message being healthy, but sometimes a preacher's message is not healthy, or he has no message, or he has another gospel, and that's a sad thing. And the second element is the audience. The audience has to have a capacity for it and to hear it. And if they are born again, then they have that. But the audience may also be going south. So if you have an audience that doesn't want to hear it, and then you have the preacher who doesn't say it, then you have a dead church.
Wow. A reminder of when Jesus at the
feast. You have Noah in the time of the flood. Nobody gets on the ark.
Right.
You got a dead thing.
Wow.
But he's right on. Mm. The audience is not, apparently.
Yeah.
We don't really know, actually.
Yeah.
I mean, if you go by who got on the ark, where they were the only ones saved, it's very small. But it doesn't say that. They were saved physically.
Yeah.
But it might be that people hearing Noah believed and were born again. Who knows? I don't know.
Yeah.
It's not suggesting that, but it's not saying the only people that went to heaven were those that got in the ark. That doesn't say that.
Yeah.
So we don't know. Maybe his preaching was more effective than we realize.
Mm.
I don't know.
When Jesus spoke at the Feast of the Tabernacles, he waited until the last great day of that feast. They poured out all these great vessels of water upon the ground, just commemorating how God sustained his people in the wilderness. And he spoke and he said, you know, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. I mean, that's really what's required, isn't it, of people. Not everyone is thirsty.
Yeah, thirsty, yeah.
But you have to, I mean, that's almost like a prerequisite. You have to have thirst.
Yeah, that's right. And that's when we see these Billy Graham videos and you look at the audience, you know, their different hairstyles and clothing styles. But their attitude is one of, like, they're serious, like life is serious, and they are listening with sincerity and seriousness, and you appreciate that.
Yeah. Well,
what happened?
I know. God moved, and the thirst was there because I can to this day watch those evangelistic meetings on television, and part of me wants to come forward. Part of me, I mean, I know that I don't need to, but
yeah.
The invitation is so compelling.
Okay.
Because it's the only answer for the human heart.
Yeah.
It's the only one that promises to quench that thirst that everyone has. But it's amazing how people can be thirsty and try to fulfill that thirst by following the wrong things.
Mm.
There's a lot of distractions in this world. There's a lot of, there's other messages.
Yeah,
Jesus said there'll even be false Christs that will come with their invitations.
I mean, I do like it that we have, you know, in our ministry, we really labor in our hearts to always have Jesus lifted up because we know that the Spirit has been sent into the world for that reason. So when we make a big deal about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with us in that because he makes a big deal about him. And we want to be in that spirit, and we are, and that lifting up of Christ is what people, believers, want to see. They're hungry for that. They relate to that. They want that. And if you're a believer and you don't want that, then that's not a good sign.
Mm-hmm.
There's something wrong going on in your heart. You know, you're too occupied with yourself or saving your life or doing things your way but it's much better to be yielded to him and hear the words, proclaim them, respond to them, and have fellowship with him.
Yeah. If you're thirsty, you can come to Jesus and drink.
Yeah.
And out of your most innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Preaching and teaching, yeah, you're right. It should all lead us to Christ.
Yeah.
And when that happens, boy, are we satisfied and fulfilled.
Right.
Beautiful. Well, that concludes our broadcast for today, friends. Thanks so much for joining us. We do want to remind you that the Friday edition of the Grace Hour coming up, a little less than 24 hours from now. We hope that you'll tune in and listen to the next Grace Hour broadcast coming your way. Thanks so much for joining us, and we will be back, God willing, tomorrow, the same time.